Please turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. This is not where we'll be looking this morning, but it has to do with what we'll be talking about this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like to read from verse 21 down to verse 31. Let's start. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glorify in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we serve a living God who is mighty beyond measure, who is wise beyond thought, and that, Lord, you are willing to use us to bring glory to your name. Pray that you'll encourage us, motivate us with that desire that we may have a life that glorifies you and is used by you in any way you see fit. I pray that we may have a willing heart to do so and a willingness this day to consider what your word has to say. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 2. And as you turn there, can I ask you this question? Do you want to be used by God this year? Have you even thought about that this year? As we start off a new year, that I want to be used by God. Do you want to see him do his work through you in this local church or your local church? And throughout your life. Often reminded of the advice that Mordecai gave Esther, where he said, perhaps this is the reason why you're in this position, that she was to go in and see the king. It was starting to come all together for him. Yet he gave her that very wise advice, if you don't, the Lord could raise up somebody else to fulfill his work. And that's how great God is. He doesn't actually need us, but he's willing to give us the privilege to be used of him. And it's the same even here in this local church. We have an opportunity to be used by God. Perhaps that's the reason you're here. But if you choose not to, God can raise somebody else up to glorify his name instead. But it's a wonderful thing to be used of God. I don't think there's a greater thrill and joy. You know, to find out that someone has been praying for something specifically and you discover you were the answer to their prayer somehow. Wow, that's amazing when that happens. Or you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone and they respond and receive Christ as their Savior. That's something money can't buy. Or to consistently and faithfully minister week after week in the lives of people and then see them respond, grow, and then in years to come, minister themselves. That's something that brings joy that can't be described. It's wonderful to be used of God. I know since I was the age of 19, that has been my desire. I know it's gone up and down at times, but I know that was the day, there was a day when I said, God, I want to do what you want. I want to be what you want me to be. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, I want you to make my life count. And maybe you've done that as well. And if so, you may be very similar to me at that time. As I prayed there, that prayer, I didn't expect much to happen because I certainly didn't think of myself as being very much. Lord, here I am. Use me by some miracle in some way. And maybe that's how you feel. You do want God to use you, but you wonder if God can actually use you. Well, in our Bible reading, we saw a couple of things that may not have been highlighted. But over in John chapter 2, the Gospel of John, we see some very unlikely things that were used by the Lord to bring glory to himself. And you can't get much more base than stone water pots. If you think you're not of much value, well, then surely if he can use water pots, he can use you. I often think, well, he was able to use Balaam's ass. If he can use him, he can use me. That's the way I sort of look. Boy, you know, he can just do something with me if he can use a donkey. We have donkeys living next door now where I live, and they are quite ugly things, and they make some very strange noises. And so it's amazing that God could even use something like that. And so he can use us as well. And here we see he used water pots. And in John chapter 2, we see how Jesus was at a wedding, a marriage feast in the town of Cana. And while he was there, we know of this extraordinary event. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at the actual event, but we need to see some key things first of all. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." And so there were a couple of key things mentioned just in those two verses. It says, and the third day there was a marriage. That could have been referring to the third day of the week, could have been referring to 3 days after his time with Nathanael, who was the topic just a few verses earlier, or it could be meaning the third day of the feast. But whatever it means, and I'm not going to give you the answer because I'm not exactly sure, but the fact is Jesus is there at this marriage feast. And the fact that he is there and his mother is there, we can presume that it was a relative or at least a good friend that they were called to this wedding feast. The disciples were there as well. We know that Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, probably John and James were at least there, maybe even more. And up until this time, Jesus hadn't performed any public miracles. If you were to read the chapter earlier, he did see Nathanael under the tree and knew his name before Nathanael had even come to him. I call that a miracle. Nathanael certainly thought it was a miracle, enough to convince him that this Jesus was truly the Messiah he had been waiting for. But now it was time for Christ to start showing these men who followed him and those of his nation that what John the Baptist said about him was true. That he was truly the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah himself. And Jesus was going to do this by performing public as well as private mind-blowing miracles that had not been seen for many, many years. Not until those days passed of Elijah and Elisha. And the first one was going to be at Cana in Galilee at this wedding. Now we see in verse 3 that this came about because there was a problem. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. So there's the problem. You know, generally we see God work when there's a problem. If there was an abundance of wine, no need to see God do something wonderful. Would have just been extra wine. But there was a problem. Do you have a problem at the moment? Well, generally, that's when you see God do wonderful things in and through you, when there are problems. It'd be nice to see Him do great things when there's no problem, so we can go through our whole life with no problems. But that's generally not how it works. And there was a problem. There was no wine. Maybe there were more guests than they thought. Maybe the guests were really thirsty. Maybe they didn't supply enough, but they had ran out of wine. Now, I'm not going to explain to you the ins and outs of what this wine was, but I can guarantee one thing. If it was a potent alcoholic wine and people were reveling around drunk, there is no way that Jesus would produce more of that stuff so they can get more drunk. We know cursed is the man that puts forth that strong drink to a person's mouth. The Lord wouldn't do that. The fact that there were children there and they could be drinking this shows that it wasn't something you're going to be intoxicated by. It was either a very watered down wine or it was simply grape juice itself, which is often referred to as wine. But we read here this in verses 4 and 5. Jesus saith unto her, woman... Oh, should I read verse 3 again? And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I don't know if when you read that, that seems a little bit odd. It seems like he gave her a little bit of a rebuke. He says, you know, Jesus, they don't have any wine. He says, why are you coming and asking me? It's like a mild rebuke. Why are you expecting me to do something? But nonetheless, like a normal mum, I guess, she just knows what her son's going to do because she seems to brush that off and says, his mother said unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. All right, he'll fix it. Don't worry about that. And so we read there as we go on in the following verses 6 to 8, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then which is worse? But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And so the wine that Jesus made was superior to what others had to offer. Usually you put the best wine out first. The stuff that's going to be the sweetest and the most impressive. Often today when they talk about the good wine, they think that's the real strong alcoholic wine. Well, it had nothing to do with that back then. They wanted sweetness. They wanted flavor. And so they brought out generally the best stuff, the sweetest stuff first. But here, what Jesus made surpassed what man could bring out. And what he gave them was the best of all. When God is in something, it's always the best of all. Doesn't matter what you do. You want to have a marriage when God's in it and you please Him, it's going to be the best marriage you can have. You want to go to work and enjoy your work, make sure God's in it. Whatever it may be, in pleasure, work, fun, whatever, service, when God's in it, it's always going to be the best it possibly could be. And we see that this was the case here. And Jesus here used these unlikely water pots to do his work. They became unlikely vessels to be his instruments of blessing on that day. And what took place this day is a wonderful picture of what he wants to do with each one of us this year and every year of our life that he allows us to be here upon this earth. He wants to use us. Do you realize that the Lord wants you to be a vessel of blessing to others in one form or another? He wants you to give out those words of eternal life. He wants you to be that means of encouragement to some, to help others, to even rebuke others. But he wants you to serve him this year. And he wants your body to be that vessel, that instrument. You know, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, please. This is what the Apostle Paul is referring to when it comes to him preaching the Word of God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read there in verse 5, Paul says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." He says, we don't go around telling everyone how great we are. We're here to preach Christ. We are his servants. He goes on to say in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here he says that he has shined that wonderful gospel message in our hearts, he says. And it's because he has done that, I want to shine it out to others. And he says that, he says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's the key. The treasure of the gospel. The treasure of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And that fruit of the Spirit that comes from Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It says that it is in earthen vessels. Clay pots. Paul says, I have this wonderful news, this wonderful treasure in my earthly vessel. Now, why is this treasure of God in such a sad-looking vessel, an earthen vessel? Well, he goes on to say why, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says the reason why God has chosen to put this treasure in us, who aren't very spectacular by any means, is so that God will be the one who gets the glory instead of man. And so when the gospel is preached and lives are changed, they will look at the plain vessel from which it came from and know that it is only God that is doing this work. The Lord wants the glory to go to him. You know, that's why he didn't choose to send that message via angels and via the cherubim. They are spectacular beings from what we can see in the Word of God. Could you imagine if that's how it was brought to pass, the worship that would come to those angels and the cherubims? That's all we could talk about rather than the actual message. Even though it is delivered by earthen vessels like us, so often we can still worship the vessel rather than the message and the God of the message. But God said, I'm going to put it in just plain old water pots, my treasure, so when people see great things happen, they'll know it's of God and not of man. And so the Lord chooses to use plain, simple vessels to carry the gospel, to do his work. Just like he chose to use these plain base water pots at this wedding of Cana. There is a wonderful parallel for us. And I believe that there are a few lessons that we can take from this wedding and these water pots that can help us throughout the year if you want to be used. If you're someone that says, God, I do want you to use me this year. God, I want you to glorify yourself through this earthen vessel this year. Well, I do believe there's some things that we can learn that will help us to be used. You know, the first one is a word of encouragement if we turn back there to John chapter 2. And that is what I've basically shared with you already. And that is, the pots weren't anything special. Notice two things about these pots in verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone. They were of stone. That's the first thing. Not of gold, not of silver, not even of brass, but they were made of stone. You know, if they had brought out these spectacular golden vessels, everyone would have sat up and thought, whoa, there must be something beautiful in those things. But they weren't made of those sort of things. They were simply of stone. And also, we see what they were used for. It says, six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. These were used for washing. They got the water to wash. There were various things that they would have to do on a regular basis for those laws of purification, like washing your hands, washing your feet, washing the other instruments that were going to be used there. There were practices for washing, and these were the vessels that were used for that. So some might have got that water out of there and washed their feet with it. Who knows, there could have been a little kid stick their feet in the pot and wash their feet. It can happen. I know when I went to Indonesia, my father took me to Indonesia, I was about 7 or 8, and I didn't realise you don't have a lot of water over there. And so there's this big pool like this, and you get water and you wash yourself like that. Unless you have the closed door and you're a little fella and you jump in, like I did. Swim around in the water. Later I find out that's what everyone uses to wash themselves. So it didn't go too well, down too well when I told Mum and Dad later on, But who knows? Who knows what they did with these water pots? If they were used for washing and so on. And so they were not spectacular things by any means. Certainly not the vessels out of Herod's palace or out of the temple. But that's what Jesus chose to use. You know, there are many believers who think they can't be used by God because they're nothing special. They are just simple stone water pots. And they look at others who the Lord uses. They see people up the front preaching. They hear of Sunday school teachers. They see others who have this passion to care for others in various ways. And they look at how God is using them. And they think, well, I could never be like that. Yet what most people don't realize is those who God used felt exactly the same way before they stepped out in faith and allowed God to use them. You know, everyone likes to talk about Moses, this great leader, but we know the beginning of the story, how he felt totally incapable of doing anything like that. And so he was just the right person that God wanted to use. He was a humble man. And you look at most, I'm not saying all, but generally those who God uses, they first had to go through that initial concept and understanding and acceptance that, hey, I can't do this unless God does a miracle through me. And once you get to that point that you realize it is not because I'm great or spectacular or fluent that God is using me, it's because He sees something, He's going to use me despite what I am. When you accept that, that's when God can start to really use you. So if you're sitting there thinking, it's going to take God to do a miracle to ever use me in any way, well, then you're the type of person He's looking for. Because the reality is, it will take a miracle. God will have to do a work in and through you. If He doesn't, it will not be of God. It will be of yourself. You know, we read there in our Bible reading, just turn over there again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here he says that God uses the weak to confound the strong, the foolish to confound the wise, and so on. Why? Well, the key verse is verse 29, that no flesh should glorify in his presence. That's the reason. So that when God does use you, you will be truly convinced this was a work of God and it's not of yourself. That keeps you humble for starters. And it also brings glory to God when he sees you be used in such a wonderful way. And so that's the first lesson we can learn from this account, that they were just very common water pots, nothing special. That's what he's looking for. But notice also the second thing, that is, Jesus chose the water pots. The water pots didn't choose him. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here, I'm talking about service. If you get to that next step where you say, okay, I am willing to be used of God, don't sit there and think, well, what am I good at? What can I do for God? What will I do? And then it all begins to start. You start going back to the flesh. Obviously, I'm going to do something that I enjoy doing because I want to enjoy serving the Lord. I'm going to do something that I want to do because I want to make sure it's something I'm interested in and so on. What am I good at? Just in case God doesn't come through for me, I still have natural abilities as well. Don't, when you want to be used by God, start to think, how do I want to be used? No, simply get to that point where you say, God, I will be used how you want me to. If I got to choose what I wanted to do, I would have been a helper. I like the helping side. I would have been a giver. I love giving secretly to people and doing things. If I could choose my prominent way God uses me, that would be my choice. But he had other ideas. Maybe he just needed to show people the donkey up the front to encourage everybody. But the reality is, he chooses because he knows what's best. And the Lord will make it clear how he wants to use you when it's the right time and you have the right attitude. When you get to that point in your life where you say, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. And I will go where you want me to go, and I will be whatever you want me to be. You show me. Often the Lord doesn't show people how he wants to use them and where he wants them to use them, because they are determined to do what they want instead. They have their own life mapped out and their own ministries and ways of service, and they haven't stopped to consider what God wants first. And so the Lord leaves them alone until they're ready to submit. And if you do want God to use you this year, well, the key is to be willing to do whatever he wants you to do. You need to surrender to his will first. A good start is to work out your spiritual gifts, because that'll give you an insight to how God has already planned to use you. And then be faithful to the Lord in whatever comes your way. Be faithful in the areas that you have control over. You have control over your quiet time where you spend time with him. Be faithful in that. You have control in your worship of him, where you come to God's house with the brethren to worship and sing praises to him and to hear from him. Be faithful to God's house. You have control over that. And whatever else God sends in your path. I'm convinced that the Lord, in his timing, will give you the desire to serve him in some way, the opportunity to do it, and the ability to serve him if you are willing to submit and be faithful in what you can be. The key is to be willing. Say like the prophet said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so that's the second thing we see here. Let God choose how he's going to use you, not the other way around. And then the third is we notice that the pots were empty. In verse 6 and 7, Well, in verse 7 it says, Jesus saith unto them, after he pointed out the pots, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. You know, I get the picture that these pots were either empty or close to empty, so they needed to be emptied so they can be filled up with water, and then they could be used how the Lord Jesus said. It's very interesting that in a few chapters later, in chapter 7, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as water flowing from us. That's the picture that he gives later on. And here we see it here. Water pots filled with water, and then they will be used of God as a blessing. And that's exactly what we are to be. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, where He is our controlling influence over us, we will be used in some way. The problem that the Lord has with many people is they're not able to be filled and influenced by the Holy Spirit because they're so filled with something else. We need to be empty before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Empty of self. We have so many selfish pursuits that we just don't have time to be influenced and filled with the Spirit of God. For some, we may be so filled with sin that we're not willing to lay aside, that we just can't be filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. For some, their life is filled with their own plans and dreams and wishes. They have no time, no room for the Lord and His will. If they have some spare time, they may be able to squeeze something for the Lord in. But for the majority of their life, it's just too full of other stuff. While others, it's their vessels are full of sin. You know, if you find that God just doesn't use you, it could be, despite what you're saying to Him, God, I want you to use me, inwardly you're just too full of sin or self, and so He refuses to. You know, that battle with the children of Israel when they went out against Ai, they had the right motives. They were going out to fight for God and obey Him. Yet God wasn't with them because someone had brought sin in the camp. What was God's advice? Purge out the sin. And once they did that, the Lord went with them and gave them victory. If you find that you just don't seem to have God at work in your life, it could be that very thing. You know, will you turn over to 2 Timothy, would you please? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here we have an exhortation from the Apostle Paul again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Says there, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and it talks about various things in the chapter, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Can I ask you, do you want to be meet, or someone who is ready and able to be used for the master's use? Are you someone who wants to be prepared or able to be used for every good work? Well, there is a condition here. If a man purge himself, he shall be a vessel of honour. Sanctified. We need to be sanctified in the sight of God. We need to be empty vessels where we are empty of self. That means poor in spirit, realizing there's nothing of us. We need to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness, not sin and worldly things. And that's when the Lord will use you. You know, there's nothing worse than having to be put on the shelf because you're not fit for the master's use. Well, you know, these water pots just give us some simple lessons. They became vessels that were able to be used of the Saviour, and they held that sweet wine of Christ. And that's what I want to be this year. I want to be someone that holds that treasure of God in this earthen vessel that God can use in whatever way He sees fit. A vessel empty of self and sin and useful for the Lord. And you can too. He can use you no matter what you may think of yourself. And He wants to use you. He's given you gifts and abilities, and He can do miracles through you. And He will, if you're willing to submit to Him. How are you going to be used this year? Are you going to be one of those vessels that just get put on the shelf? I would use them, but they're just full of other gunk. Or empty of self and say, Lord, use me as you see fit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the miracle of salvation, that wonderful gift of eternal life. Thank you that, Lord, for many of us here, we have enjoyed that. And I pray that, Lord, we will be zealous to be used of you and bring glory to you out of a thankful heart for what you've done in and through us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.